You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find these episodes encouraging.
Good evening. If I haven't met you, my name is Joel. Hello to people online as well. Hope you're enjoying the gathering thus far. Gosh, it's lovely to be together, isn't it? I really appreciate this space. We are indeed in the book of Revelation. Here is how I'm going to start this series, and just see how this goes. I think that we are coming up to the apocalypse. This is my position. This is what I think. I have often thought that I would be a good cult leader. There you go. Alas, my values collide far too strongly for me. I just do not have it in me to even jump in there, but I'm not going to do that. But I do think that we are coming up to the apocalypse, and I hope by the end of today you will agree with me in some manner. You may need to shift our definition of the apocalypse, and if you're sitting here right now thinking, I'm out of here, hold on, let's see where we go. Maybe by the end of the series you'll agree with me, but I do think that there is something in this word apocalypse that we're going to uncover as we go through this series. So there is my whet your appetite, pique your interest statement. Are we or are we not heading into the apocalypse? The apocalypse as humanity. There is a question that I want us to sit with. We're in this book of Revelation. It's chaotic. It's wild. It's a hell of a lot of fun. It can be complicated. But my hope is that as we go through this series, it's super, super encouraging. Does anyone want to take a stab at what some of these dates represent? Anyone want to take a stab? These are indeed predicted years that the world was going to end. Lo and behold, it has not happened, based on the book of Revelation. Not the Mayan calendar, but based on the book of Revelation. These are years that it was anticipated that the year was going to come to a close. And in particular, these ones had quite significant consequences. So 1978, you might have heard of Jonestown. There was quite a famous leader by Jim Jones. He led the People's Temple cult. He interpreted Revelation as signaling the end of the world. And in the end, there was 900 members of his cult actually committed a mass suicide together. It was quite an horrific event. 1993, the Branch Davidians, that may or may not be a name that rings a bell, David Koresh, they believed that they were living in the end times, coming up to the apocalypse, according to the book of Revelation. This belief led to a standoff in Waco in Texas, and 73 people were killed in that standoff with the police, and it actually sparked the book, The Boy Who Was Raised as a Dog, Bruce Perry, supported the children who came out of that and wrote a book about those experiences. It's really quite powerful. 1994 through to 1997, the Order of the Solar Temple, I hadn't heard of this one, but they believed that the apocalypse was coming based on the book of Revelation. You're right. Based on the book of Revelation. And they ended up killing people right through Switzerland and France because who knows, but for some reason they felt like that was important according to their end times prophecies. 1997, we have Heaven's Gate cult. There was a comet at this point that was coming through. Put two and two together, comet and the book of Revelation, and we land with yet another massacre. And 2023, this is the most recent on the list. This was in Kenya. 400 people were convinced to starve themselves to death, based on the book of Revelation. When I introduced the book of Revelation last week, I told you this is the most dangerous book in the Bible. And I stand by that. It is weaponized en masse year in, year out, for some really chaotic and deadly outcomes. The most recent, of course, although less deadly, happened this week. Everyone saw the eclipse took place. It was all over the news. I didn't watch all of this video, you'll be pleased to know, because I did not want to trigger the algorithm. I got 22 seconds in and said, oh, there you go, that'll take a good screenshot. But this was a gentleman convinced that the eclipse from this week was signaling the end times, the apocalypse, that the end times were here. Armageddon is another word that gets thrown around a lot, that Armageddon was here. The reason that they figured this was because the eclipse moved across America on a certain line, and there was another eclipse in 2007 that moved at a different angle, and when you put those two together, they form an X. And if you follow that line, there are seven towns within those two X's that are called Nineveh. Yeah, creepy, right? Creepy. Faultless. The logic stands, therefore, that this week was bound to be the second coming of Jesus. Now, it is very easy for us to sit here and be quite high and mighty and mock this. And in some ways, there's a lot of material to mock. But at the same time, these are very real people who are really trying to work out what the hell is going on in the book of Revelation. And they hold it with weight. They hold it with dignity. They hold it with honor. And they say, I'm going to read this and I'm going to try and work out how to live my life in light of it. Now, if you fast forward through this video, which I did at one point around the 11-minute mark, there is a whiteboard full of algorithms as they worked out the dates, because it has been 6 years and 6 months and 6 days since the last eclipse. Now, that is only if you work off the Gregorian calendar and only if you use the months of September, November, and March and divide them by 6 and times them by 14. I actually can't remember. It was a really convoluted sum, but they got there. They got there. This takes up a lot of people's lives as they try and work out, what do we do here? So I think that we are coming up to the apocalypse. I think, and you might at this point think, I'm out. That's okay. Feel free to leave. I don't care. Thank you for laughing. I do care. I do care. I want to prove to you that we are coming up to the apocalypse, and I want to suggest that it's a really good thing that we are coming up to that, and invite you to enjoy it with me if that is your thing. As we go into the book of Revelation, we're going to be here for 6 weeks. 6 weeks of mining fairly deep. It's going to be hard work. I want us to commit together to doing it, to really wrestling with it. For a couple of reasons, democracy doesn't depend on it, but there are a lot of Christians around the world who take Revelation, as we have spoken about it, and they weaponize it, and it becomes toxic, and it becomes everything that they think about. This is where our conspiracy theorists become ripe. Now, because of that, a lot of Christian churches have gone the other way and said, too dangerous, let's not touch it, put it in the too hard basket, which means that you're left with a lot of scholarship on Revelation and a lot of working out what's going on from people who perhaps don't have the best intentions, and not much going on in between. So what I want to do today, and this series, I hope, is bridge some of that, introduce you to some really interesting, cool scholarship, hopefully grounded a little bit, so that we can be well equipped to work through those perhaps conspiracy theorists. But also, I think the book of Revelation fills me with hope and wonder. So I hope that as we go through, we will fall more in love with Jesus. I think that would be absolutely beautiful if we could do that. As I've been sitting with it, I have come up with not one, not two, not six, but 7 interpretive keys to the book of Revelation. I didn't come up with all of them. I kind of just stole them from people. These are 7 keys to the book of Revelation that I think we're going to go through today fairly quickly. We're going to power through, and I think that will unlock some of the rest of the book ready for us to go through the rest of the series. Now, you'll notice up there that there's something a bit odd in that one is missing. Typical Revelation. It doesn't give you all the answers up front. We're also not going to go through them in order because Revelation, nothing is in order. It bounces around all over the place. So here's our keys. Are we ready to just go through them? Any questions at this point? No? Oh, Beth has a question. Oh, good question. We're going to come to that. The question from Beth was why apocalypse? We're going to cover that because it's a really important word. Yeah, it's foundational. In fact, I've said the word apocalypse many, many times, both in English and in Greek so far today. There's a clue for you. Okay, let's we're not going to go through them in order, but I'm going to pick the first one. One key to reading the book of Revelation is that we have to read it personally. And by personally, I mean it was written by a person. It was also written inspired by the Holy Spirit, I believe. But initially, on the ground, it was written by a person to a group of people. Let's read Revelation chapter 1 together, shall we? If you have it on your Bibles, on your apps, pull it up. If not, you can feel free to sit and listen. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth, in quotation marks, will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. I, John your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Pop quiz. Who wrote the book of Revelation? According to this, John. It was John. Now, do we know if it was John the Apostle or a different John? We actually don't know. Church history has suggested that it was John the Apostle, really good friend of Jesus, the disciple who was around, but it could have been another John for all we know. Who was it written to? A bunch of different churches. It was written to seven churches. So as we read through, I want you to imagine that this is a guy, John, who has met a bunch of churches around Asia Minor. He's probably been involved in their ministries. He might have set them up. He might have visited. He might have been in community groups with them. He shared dinner with them. He did Christianity 101 with them. He got to know them. He said, oh, that's bad. You shouldn't be doing that. That's not a good way to do. Oh, but that's a really good way to do church. He really got to love them. He wrote them, John 1, 2, and 3, letters. And now he's exiled on the island of Patmos. We think in a persecution setting. We think that he was on Patmos, kicked there because he had been speaking openly about his faith. He's there and he is writing to these seven churches who he knows. He knows them quite intimately. So as we read through, it's personal for John. At the same time, there's context going on around the person and around the churches. It's written around 94 to 98 AD. So in that kind of era, persecution is starting to break out. There's not a huge amount of persecution, but a guy called Nero has quite famously seen Rome burn down and then blamed it on the Christians. The temple of the center of Jerusalem has been destroyed. That happened in 70 AD, and Christians have been scattered everywhere. So it's quite a dire situation. Rome is imposing its force with extraordinary might, and any kind of odd religious sect that pops up, they try and stamp out. So at this point, Christians are still Jews, that's how they're viewed, but they're an odd kind of sect within Judaism. And so it makes sense to do what? Stamp them out. So that's the context. And as we go through, I want you to see the love that John has for these churches, the love that John has for the people that he's writing to, as he is communicating this vision that comes from God. So that's personal, the personal approach to the book of Revelation. That's a hermeneutical key number one, if you want to say. Anyone want to choose our next one? Where do we want to go next? New creation. New creation. Thank you, Sammy. Okay, new creation. Let's talk about that. The new creation doesn't come till the very end of Revelation, but the assumption is that once we get there, we're ready for it. We've been reading and we're getting there, but we're desperate because the creation that we're reading about is so unbelievably painful. We know that the Christians of the time were experiencing a lot of hardships from both Jewish folk who excluded them and now from the Romans on top of that, and they're in deep pain. We also know that churches, they're fighting at this point. Classic. Who would have thought? But there's a lot of infighting that happens. And in some of those churches, particularly, you know, Laodicea, there's extra pressures that come in. And it seems like there is death upon death upon death within the Christian churches. In a little while, the Christians will be put into the Colosseum. That's the type of persecution that's about to break out. But we're not quite there yet. But we know that there is death on the horizon. And so the new creation that comes at the end of the book of Revelation has us yearning for hope. So the book of Revelation is fundamentally a book of hope. If we get to the end of this series and you're not hopeful, then we haven't done it justice. We need to do more work. Yeah? Who's picking our next one? Justice. Speaking of justice, thank you. Speaking of justice, Revelation is full of violence. We're going to see an awful lot of violence as we go through. And here's the uncomfortable part that I don't know quite what to do with at this point. Hopefully within 6 weeks we will know what to do with it, but I'm still wrestling with it. A lot of the violence comes from God. God is responsible for a lot of the violence. Sometimes God is acting directly. Most of the time, God is allowing the violence to happen, but it seems to have God's stamp of approval on it. And it's the type of violence that wipes out a third of the earth's population. You know, dire stuff. Like the stuff that we're not like, oh, cool. It's the stuff that we rightly should be uncomfortable with. Now, this is where the lens of justice maybe helps us to make sense of some of what's going on. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to say everything in here is not problematic because I don't fully understand the context yet, but we want to be honest about it. The Roman Empire are, at this point, experiencing what's called the Pax Romana. It's called the Peace of Rome. They have, for quite a while, built up a huge amount of money. They're extraordinarily wealthy, and they've got a really good model of growth. They go into a place, whether it's Britain or Greece, or they go in, they overpower it, and then they tax the locals. Great, isn't it? It makes sense. It is colonization to a T, and it makes for a really functional empire. Running right across the Roman Empire are all of these roads. We think of the Appian Way. People might have visited that in Rome, and it goes all the way from Rome, like right across. But they worked out the technology of roads, and because of that, Rome had this period of peace. Or did it? Rome itself was extraordinarily peaceable. It had no warfare, per se, but it was that way because it entirely oppressed all of the people it took over. So Rome came in and it obliterated so many different nations and it succeeded. So by the time that we get to Revelation being written, there are uprisings that are starting to happen and people are sick of it because they are downtrodden, they are hurt, they're offended, they're upset, they've been colonized, they've lost their culture, they've lost families, and so they're crying out, God, where is the justice? Where is the justice? And as we go through the book of Revelation, you'll see the violence that stems out over and over again is always aimed at the oppressor. It's God taking down the ones who are oppressing and saying, no more. This comes to an end. So that's the justice lens that comes in. Can you see why I'm not super comfortable with it though? Just because they are oppressors doesn't necessarily justify the wiping out of millions. And here is the other flip side of justice that we want to see in the book of Revelation that I just think is fascinating. Nothing in the book of Revelation is as it seems. As you read it, John is asked to hear things and he'll listen. Here's an example. He'll listen and he'll hear like a lion of the tribe of Judah with an army approaching, ready to obliterate the enemy. That's what he hears. But then he looks and instead of what he heard, he sees a lamb. And it was the lamb that was slain. And so here we have this picture of Jesus bringing justice where it might sound like it's an army coming, headed up by the lion of the tribe of Judah, but actually when you look and see and dig beneath the surface, what you actually discover is that it's Jesus who is sacrificing himself. And so the justice of the book of Revelation, it comes in two ways. It comes through that violence, but then it always gets flipped on its head. And we see that actually that violence was not against the people. So often it was against Jesus himself. And Jesus was the one who took that sacrifice. And so the book of Revelation presents this really complex picture of justice. Does that make sense? Any questions there? This is heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. Who's picking our next one? Symbolism. Let's go with symbolism. What are some of the symbols that you can think of in the book of Revelation? Go for it. What comes up? What are some of the images that you might have come across? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Good one. Yeah. Very famous. The lamps, the seven lampstands. that are in there. Dragon. There's a dragon in there. Yep. Jesus does have a sword coming out of his mouth. Yeah, yeah. I mean, is that an image or is that literal? That's the question. It is very much. Yeah, yeah. I think it's very much an image. Jesus doesn't actually have a sword coming out of his mouth. What other images come to mind? The mark of the beast. Wonderful. Yep, the mark of the beast. Oh, yeah. Yep. There is a pregnant woman who comes face to face with that dragon. And there's a dangerous situation that unfolds. Yep. The New Jerusalem. Yep. The new city that comes out. Any others that come to mind? There's a lot in there. Trees, yeah. The tree of life makes an appearance. Yeah, yep. Towards the very end, what was in Genesis, the tree of life, reappears to kind of tail end the Bible. All of these images have meaning behind them. And this is where a lot of you conspiracy theorists have a lot of fun. Because, gosh, it is fun. What's going to unfold over the next few weeks, heads up, is we have three different cycles of sevens. Oh, and look, we have seven interpretive keys. Coincidence? No, I actually planned it that way. We have three different cycles. First, we have a scroll with seven seals that are wax seals that are holding it shut and nobody can open it. And then John cries out, who's going to open it? No, there's no one who can. No, no, no. But then he looks and he sees, oh, there's a lamb who can open it. He opens it. And as the seven seals are broken, chaos erupts. Those seven seals come to a close. And then we have a series of seven bowls that start being poured out. And as these seven bowls are poured out, more chaos erupts. They're poured out by the elders who are dressed in white, who wear, you know, Casting Crowns, the band? That's named after this scene where they take off their crowns and they cast them at the foot of Jesus. It's also an image of kind of that Greco-Roman, the Olympus picture of the crowns on people's heads. The crown is the victor, not necessarily royalty, but it's the victor. So they pour out these bowls and disaster comes upon the earth. And then you have seven trumpets that get blown. Trumpet one gets blown, trumpet two. And as each trumpet goes, disaster comes out on the earth. And so what people have done is they've looked at these different disasters that happen and they've mapped them out to say, okay, let's see if we can put them down on a calendar. Let's see if we can work it out. Now, here's some big words for you. There's four different ways that Revelation typically gets interpreted. These three cycles of seven disasters that come out. The first one is what we call the preterist interpretation, and that is all of the events described in Revelation happened before John wrote the book. That's one major way that it's written. And so your things like the desolation of the temple, where Jerusalem got ransacked, That comes through really clearly in the book. Nero is recognized, Domitian as an emperor. They say, oh, these are what it's talking about. So that's a preterist. A historicist approach would say, from the moment it was written until now, we can look at a series of world events and say, oh, look, that looks like when the bowl was poured out and wormwood fell into the ocean. That's an example from Revelation 8 or 9. And they look at that and they say, oh, there was a time when the oceans were made bitter by this specific herb. Okay, that. And so they line it up like a calendar and they try and look for the events and put it on. And some of those things might have already happened. Some of those things might be happening in the future. But it's a broad scope. So that's the historicist perspective. The futurist, are we keeping up here? The futurist perspective says what's written here is going to take place sometime in the distant future when Jesus appears. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen, well, you know, who actually knows when, but it will take place, and so we need to get prepared for it. Typically, that taken to its kind of logical extreme ends up with your doomsday cults, but they're getting ready for all of these tribulations is the word that's often used. These horrific things that are going to take place. And the final one is symbolic, and that is these images don't necessarily represent actual events. So we're not actually talking about locusts the size of people with horse tails and hair of women, it says, and teeth of lion coming up out of the abyss to destroy a third of the world. That picture is symbolic of something else. It might be symbolic of a spiritual reality, or it might be symbolic of something deeper that's going on. So that's the symbolist perspective. All of these, we'll get to things like the millennial. If you're wondering about those, like there's you can really go down a rabbit hole here. We're not going to spend too much time on this because I read these four, and this is where I'm going to kind of show my cards. You might come to a different interpretation, and that's fine. If I were to show my cards, I would look at all of those, and I'd say, which of these are they? And I would say, yes, correct. Hence, I believe that we're entering into the apocalypse. Something to sit with. I wonder if all this will make sense or if I'm just confusing myself. Any questions about these? These are four different approaches to the symbolism that we see within the book of Revelation. Okay. Next. Which ones haven't we done? Unveiling. Unveiling. The book of Revelation has another name. Its Greek name, which is Apocalypse, apocalypsis. So the word apocalypse literally means the revelation. Hence we have it in our English Bibles as Revelation, and in a lot of your older English books, Bibles, if you pick them up, it will be called the Revelation. The idea of revelation within what's called apocryphal literature, okay, there's a word. It's a specific type of literature that we're reading. It's not necessarily neat prose. It's not a story that we're reading. It's not a poem that we're reading. It's not just a letter that we're reading. It's a piece of apocryphal literature. Now, that's going to feel really weird because we don't write in the apocryphal style anymore. That's not how we typically write. It was really popular in that period of that second temple Judaism before the temple got destroyed. It really took off. Some of the book of Daniel is written in the apocryphal style. Other than that, we don't read much of it. But the idea is, what happens in Apocrypha, what happens in the book of Revelation, is we get to peer behind the curtain. And it's as though God, for just a moment, says to John, I'm going to show you what's really going on. I'm going to show you what's actually happening here. It might look to you like Rome has won. It might look to you like the oppressor is here forever and that all hope is gone. But let me just peel back the curtain a little bit to show you what is happening in reality. Let me show you what's happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. There's something bigger that's taking place. And so, as we peer behind the curtain, what do we see? Well, it's confusing, but we try and make it out. But as the story unfolds, what we see over and over again in the book of Revelation is that it might feel like the victory has been lost, but actually the victory has been won. And now we sit in that space. And over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, there's these cycles where it feels like we've lost, but actually we've won. It feels like we've lost, but actually we've won. It feels like we've lost, but actually we've won, until we get to the new creation and it all becomes abundantly clear. So the book of Revelation is an unveiling that takes place, a glimpse behind the curtain. I think that's really beautiful. What's next? What haven't we covered? Dualism. Okay, this is the most annoying part of Revelation for me. Everything in Revelation is really simple. It's either evil or good. Are we comfortable with that? It just gets a little uncomfortable. I asked ChatGPT to write me a list of potential antichrists. It was successful. It was successful. Look, we started with Nero. Then we hit Napoleon Bonaparte. Adolf Hitler, got to mention. Joseph Stalin, got to mention. Vladimir Putin, got to mention. Barack Obama, got to mention. Oh, come on. Elon Musk, snuck in there. The Pope, got in there. Henry Kissinger, I'm sure, could have gone in there. Mark Zuckerberg. Oh, look, Donald Trump got in there. ChatGPT, ChatGPT knows nothing that humans haven't fed it. These are predictions that people have made. They've looked at the Antichrist of Revelation and they've looked at the symptoms of what happens when the Antichrist arrived, and they've said, oh yeah, of course that's Joseph Stalin, of course that's Vladimir Putin, of course that's Barack Obama. Now, we don't put those three normally in the same category. Yeah, we just don't typically group those together, because when we come at the book of Revelation, we come with nuance, we come with gray, we come with not everything is perfectly evil or perfectly good. But the book of Revelation, because it's apocrypha, because it's the style of writing that it is, everything is boiled down to its absolute essence. Hence you have good versus evil, light versus dark, chaos versus order. Those who are marked by the Antichrist and those who are marked by God. You have the victor and the victim. You have the in and the out. You have all of these really stark binaries, and as you read them, don't get caught up in them. It's just the style of literature. The author, John, we know, doesn't live in those binaries. We know that from 1, 2, and 3 John. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in these binaries. We know that from the rest of Scripture. But in this book, we're going to come into these binaries. That's one of the reasons there's so much violence in here, because it is justified when everything is black and white. But keep in mind, it's just the style of literature. So don't fall back and think, oh, this is how God must think. Because we have to read it in the context of the rest of the Bible. Does that make sense? I can see some questions there. We might need to flesh it out more as we go along. Okay, have we covered all of those? The blank one. Oh, yeah, yeah. The mystery. What could this one be? This, for me, is the interpretive key that I just keep bringing back to the book of Revelation. We read from chapter 1 at the beginning there. Let me read for you again. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who sit before his throne. That's a big picture. This is an image of God using that language, that symbolic language. He who was and is to come. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth. It might look like the emperor is in charge of Rome. It might look like American politics is going to hell in a handbasket. It might look like your political party is not winning. It might look like politics is getting out of hand and they are stamping down the little guy. It might look like late stage capitalism has won and there's going to be no hope of the oppressed ever pushing through. It might look like that. But here in this image, we have a Jesus who is the ruler, not just of the earth, but who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. You think they're powerful? Wait till you see the one I'm about to show you. To him who loves us. This isn't a king who despises subjects. This isn't a ruler who extracts from subjects. This is a ruler who gives. Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. As we read through the book of Revelation, the lens that we keep bringing over and over again is this lens of wonder. Revelation calls us to look up. It says, look, here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But no, here is a lamb who is slain. For God, the path of victory is not might. It's not the way of the empire. It's through sacrifice. And so to an oppressed people, it says, you think Rome is strong? Wait till you see Yahweh. You think the oppressor will prevail? Well, you haven't yet met the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our God is a conquering God. So as we read through this book of Revelation, Jesus is going to be presented in all sorts of different ways. And the sum total of them all is that we get to the end and we say, wow, this Jesus is far bigger than I could ever anticipated. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought I understood Jesus. The book of Revelation is here to shake that up and say, nah, you understood nothing. You've only just started to scratch the surface of who this Jesus is. And in all of the circumstances that you find in your life at the moment, oh Christians of the first century, in all of the circumstances that you find in your life now, oh Christians of the 21st century, to those who are scared, the book of Revelation over and over again says, take courage, because we have a victor over darkness. To those who are tired, the book of Revelation says, rest is coming. To those who are thirsty for justice, the book of Revelation says, it will come. To those who are tempted to give up in this journey of holding on to some sort of faith, even when it's really complicated, the book of Revelation says, hold on, because Jesus is worth it. To those who are tempted to take out swords and fight, the book of Revelation says Jesus has already won, but not by lifting a sword, but by taking a spear. I think we're entering into the apocalypse. I think we're entering into a space where we start to peel back the layers and see where God is moving. Now, I can say this for a couple of reasons that I'm really comfortable to say. You might come to a different conclusion. The first one is really obvious. We're about to start reading the book of Revelation, so of course, we're about to start coming towards the apocalypse. We're about to see the revelation that unfolded. On another level, the world is full of danger at the moment. Wars and rumors of wars. Famines and rumors of famines. Now, there has never been a time when there haven't been wars and rumors of wars. Or famines and rumors of famines. So I think in a way we can say we have always been entering into the apocalypse. We've always had this invitation of, if you are willing to peer behind the curtain, join us. Join the Holy Spirit. join the angels who are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come." Join the 12 elders sitting on the 12 thrones who take off their crowns and cast them at the foot of Jesus and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive glory and honor and power." Join us, says the book of Revelation, as we revel in the wonder of a God who defeats evil. Join us as we enjoy a Jesus who is by our side. And I think the book of Revelation asks us to revel in the majesty of Jesus, to be in awe and utter wonder of who Jesus is. So I hope that we're entering into the apocalypse. I hope that we're entering into, as a church and as individuals, a season of deeper understanding of what God is doing, a deeper understanding of how God is moving in your life and in my life. Now, part of that is understanding, well, when the book of Revelation speaks about a future kingdom, the New Jerusalem, that is an actual time that's to come. And that's apocalypse with a different type of definition. But I think that history has told us, and the book of Revelation has told us itself, we don't read the book of Revelation trying to interpret the times. We read the book of Revelation trying to interpret the God that is behind it. And that's the invitation. That's the lens that I am going to bring throughout this series. And I hope that as we read the book of Revelation, we will leave in wonder at who God is.